There is a power and there is a strength that comes from knowing Jesus, from walking in your Spirit, from having your Word be our guide, having your Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that God grants us you as a strong tower, as our strength, as our fortress, as our very present help in time of need. And God, we bless you for it. And God, enduring what we have endured over the past couple of weeks, Lord, with Art losing Nellie, Lord, with the Barnetts losing their mom, God, with Scott and Jen facing Scott's surgery tomorrow, God, we know this. You are our strength, our shield, our fortress, our deliverer. God, you are our very present help in this hour and in every hour that we will have from this moment until the day we go to be with you. And Lord, we praise you for it. We thank you for it. And oh God, may every day our response to your salvation be a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of giving ourselves to you as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to you, Lord, which is the only logical worship we should render understanding salvation. And so God bless us today as we take a look at the whole issue of worship, as we seek to define it and ask the question, what is worship? And God, today we may find out some things that we weren't aware of, that Lord, we have been misdefining worship. Because Lord, it is the rendering of our entire life to you, to let the whole world know that you are worthy, you are awesome, you are to be adored and magnified and praised. Lord, not just with words in a song or words in a prayer, but God, with every ounce of our strength and every second of our time. So Lord, bless as we open your word this morning. Strengthen us and encourage us as a result. Lord, may your grace abound to both the Badukas family and Lord, to the Barnett family in their loss. And God, may you enable them and strengthen them and comfort them by your Holy Spirit to walk through these difficult days that they face, Lord. And we ask all this, Lord, with your blessing on the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please be seated, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning as we seek to define what is worship. We are trying to look at this whole idea of worship, and last week we looked at the fact that Jesus was saying God is seeking worshipers, seeking a certain kind of worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and those who will worship in truth. Now this week what we're going to try to do is go to Romans chapter 12 and begin to define this whole thing. What is worship? What are we supposed to be doing? What is it that God calls us to as he calls us to be worshipers? And that's what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this and break it down. And actually, what drives this whole sentence is the whole idea of not just presenting ourselves to God, but that all these things in verse 1 and verse 2 are considered our spiritual service of worship. The word there for spiritual is actually the Greek word logikos. You can imagine what word comes from that one. It means logical. It means that when you reason according to what the Scriptures are saying to us here, the only logical response that we can come to is that of offering to God our lives in worship. And so what we see in this passage is a call to worship, but not a call to worship God in a 25 or 30 minute set of music. We are called to worship God with our very lives. Like we said last Sunday, what we experience here on Sunday when we are singing and we are joining together as the entire body in a time of worshiping the Lord is the icing on the cake. But you've got to have the substance of all this. And the substance of all this is our salvation and our response to God in worship as a result of what God has done in our lives through His salvation that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at this passage. First thing we see, number one, is the importance of worship. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren." First thing is the importance of it. He uses the word urge. It's the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call alongside, to encourage, to exhort someone. You are coming alongside someone who is moving in a direction, who's heading someplace, and you are coming alongside of them and urging them and encouraging them and calling them to something. Now, what this basically tells us is this, that all this is based on the way that the gospel and that God works in justification, sanctification, and glorification. What Paul is doing here is he says, therefore, and therefore goes back to everything he's taught so far in the book of Romans. And so the therefore goes all the way back to Romans 1 and runs all the way back through Romans chapter 11 in that very last verse in verse 36. And what Paul has been talking to us about is he's been talking to us about salvation, true salvation that God grants us. The first thing he talks to us about is sin. But after he talks to us about sin and shows us that all men are sinful, he then tells us that the only way man can be made right with God is for God to give man the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way we will stand before God perfect, holy, and acceptable in his sight. And we have to have that righteousness or we will not stand. None of our works will do. None of the things that we try, none of our religious life will do. The only thing that will save us is Jesus Christ and what he did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul says, therefore, based upon this whole idea of salvation, I am urging you to respond in the only logical, reasonable, spiritual way you should respond, and that is you should worship Almighty God. And he says, I urge you to do this. This is not something that's optional. This is not something that is, we can do it or we cannot do it. Listen, in response to our salvation, if we understand what God has done in us by His grace, through His Spirit, by Jesus Christ, we are going to want to worship Almighty God. If you have not had some kind of an impetus, a desire, a longing to begin to give God glory and praise for the wonderful thing that He's done in giving you salvation, I would encourage you to do this. Step back and take a long look at your salvation. Take a long look at the grace of God that's been given to you so that you can properly respond to God in worship. Now, the fact that Paul is urging us to worship, we need to agree in all honesty that true worship like God desires is actually not a natural thing in this fallen world. Men worship trees, men worship bugs, men worship little statues of stuff that they've made in the form of man, in the form of four-footed animals, crawling creatures, creeping bugs, things like that. There's one culture that worships the stink bug. And they think that's God. And so we need to understand that what God has done in Jesus Christ is He's redeemed us, He's changed us, and He's given us a revelation of Himself so that we can know this God we are to worship. But we need to realize this is the fall of man has ensured that our normal desire to worship has been perverted like everything else has in this world by sin. And we also need to realize, just like Paul is saying, therefore, and he goes all the way back into our salvation, he's saying, therefore, we need to give ourselves to worship as a result of that. So it is only through redemption, it is only through what God has done in Jesus Christ that we can once again worship God aright. And by the way, that's also brought to us again by that statement, therefore I urge you, who? Brethren. And it is only those who know the Lord through Jesus Christ who can actually worship in any way, anyway. And we need to grasp that. I know there's some people who say, no, anybody can worship God. And I submit to this. The only prayer God will ever hear from a lost person is a prayer of repentance. That's the first prayer He'll ever hear, is a prayer of repentance and giving that person, giving himself to God. That's the first prayer that God will hear from a lost person. And the people will say, well, I know a lost person who prayed and God answered their prayer. No, God was just being gracious and merciful. He was not answering some prayer of that lost person, because the only prayer that God will hear from a lost person is that of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once we come to know Jesus, the whole world opens up for us, doesn't it? We can cry out to God, we can offer our prayers, and we can also offer our worship and our thanksgiving and our praise to Almighty God, and it becomes acceptable in His sight, not because of our praying, but because we do it in Jesus' name. Do you ever wonder why you throw that on at the end of your prayer? Some people just think it's a period, right? It's a religious period. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's just how you're supposed to do it. What you're doing is you're saying, God, everything I just prayed to you, I am presenting not in myself, not based on my goodness, not based on how good I've done in the last 24 hours or the last 24 minutes, whatever the case may be, but I am presenting all of this and asking you to answer it in Jesus' name. You answer God because of Jesus. You answer because you accept me in Him. You answer because, you know what, the only way I can ever come before you and be acceptable is because of Him. So God, I offer all that I'm asking in Jesus' name. Now people say, well, God won't answer your prayer unless you pray it in Jesus' name. Let me just say this. You can put the words on and all it becomes is religious rigmarole. But saints, when you truly understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name, and you take a moment to realize, God, I'm presenting this, also presenting Jesus and His righteousness by which I'm accepted, by which you would hear my prayer in the first place, and oh God, due to Jesus and in glorification of Jesus, now answer these prayers so that Christ may be exalted and Christ may be magnified. If you start thinking like that, your prayers might change. How you pray, what you ask for might start to alter a little bit. What Paul is doing here is he's trying to define worship for us. And so in defining worship, we need to see that worship is vital. And worship is the proper response that we have to God because of our salvation. Second thing we see in this passage is the invitation to worship. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice, to offer your worship. Second thing we see here is just the mercies of God. It's what Paul just testified to in Romans 1 all the way through verse 11. He has shown them the working of God's almighty mercy and is now telling them the next step. Now that God has brought an invitation for us to come into His presence and to worship Him and enjoy Him forever, our response is, by that mercy we come. This is not just, though, for a service or something we can do as our weekly religious duty. Paul is trying to get us to see that the whole thing called worship means far more than just making an effort a couple of times a week to do a little for God. And saints, that's where we get worship all mixed up. And what God is calling us to is something far more than kind of fulfilling our religious obligation and fulfilling our religious duty. Doing a little something for God in the midst of all that I'm doing the rest of the week, and implied in that is for myself. We're being called to view worship so differently than just the religious nature of how man views it. Too often man views the whole thing as just his, quote, religious life. It's a part of him. It's a part that fits pretty much into a bunch of other parts to make up the whole. But only just that small part is the worship part because he's got a bunch of different parts. You know, I've got my religious life. I've got my family life. I've got my work life. I've got my play life. I've got all these different things that I do. And you know what? The nice part about all this religion thing is I can cut that piece of pie and it fits just nicely in there so that I've got that little religious part of my life. God has already said in Romans 1 through 11 that He did everything He did from all of creation all the way to the fall, from the cross and redemption to the eventual summing up of everything in Jesus Christ, not just to have a part of us. God did all this and He paid for us and He saved us, and His desire is to utterly transform us and here comes, saints, to own us. When it says that He bought us with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, you need to understand that this salvation thing is not just God asking for this little part. It's God saying you are enslaved entirely to sin before you know Him. You have no choice except to sin and to do what is ungodly. And there are people out there that will begin to rebel inside themselves and say, hey, wait a minute, I do good things. Yes, you do, but you do them for yourself. You do them to feel good about yourself. You do them to present a nice front to other people. You are entirely enslaved to sin and to self and this world until God in His mercy reaches down and saves you. And in that moment, you are brought from death to life, and God invites you. He invites you for the first time in your life to begin to offer that which would be acceptable to Him, and it has to come through Jesus Christ and what God has done in you by salvation. So we come to this whole idea, you know, worship is something incredibly important. But the second thing we come to is, worship is not something I can just kind of do on my own. It's something that God, by His mercy, has invited me into. And there's one last part of this, saints. Mercy also inherently points us to the reality that we deserved something far worse than many of us would think. Do you realize that you come into this place today to offer worship? And man, I love all you guys. I'm so glad you're here. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I love that you're here. I love that we've come together to worship. But saints, we don't ever need to get it into our head that we're doing God a favor by showing up. You were invited into this place by the mercy of Almighty God. And reality, biblical reality, is we deserve something far, far worse than for God to invite us into His presence to give Him glory and honor and praise. And what is so sad is Christianity has fallen to such a sad theological state that too many Christians believe they're doing God an awesome favor by showing up. And the reality of the matter is this, and what also kind of comes in time, and I don't think we would ever admit this, but I bet these thoughts run through our head from time to time. Why is God so stuck on Him receiving all the glory and the honor and the praise? I mean, why is God so focused on this thing of everything in our lives, everything that we are, everything that we do should be to His honor and glory and praise? Who does God think He is? And you know what's wild? That thought's run through my mind. Why is He so selfish about all this stuff? And don't worry, He's not going to strike me dead because I've repented of that mindset. But let me say this, when we have such a pitiful view of God in His glory and His majesty, when we have such a pitiful view of man's fall, when we have such a pitiful view of what we have been rescued out of and what God had to do to satisfy His own wrath in order that for one moment we could come before Him, suddenly, all of this begins, the fog begins to lift, the smoke begins to clear, and we get a view of God from Scripture that tells us this. There, we are being invited here by mercy. Unbelievable, infinite mercy allows any of us to walk into this place and begin to sing these words and to begin to offer ourselves to God in adoration and praise and worship, because what we deserve, dear saints of God, what I deserve is to be fried from the face of the earth and sent to a devil's hell for all eternity, not because of all my wickedness, but because of the very first sin I ever did that turned against God. And we are allowing this very watered down, horrendous theology to come before us to make us wonder why God would say that all the earth should praise Him. Why God would say that let all of creation glorify God. Who is He anyway? I'll tell you who He is. He's God. He spoke and the whole thing came into being. And I'll tell you, that is why evolution is a damnable, damnable heresy. It is one of the most horrific things that has ever been foisted upon our society mentally. And that is why I find myself adamantly telling people, Do not in any way walk away from God speaking the world into existence in 6 days by His power, by His glory, out of nothing into what we see right now. Do not let anybody back you away from that doctrinal and scientific reality. Because when we do, when we begin to find ourselves allowing for, you know, ages and ages and billions of years, Almighty God becomes a liar. Jesus Christ becomes a liar. Moses becomes a liar. David becomes a liar. Because they all told us that in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth and He rested on the seventh. Let me tell you, you have a view of God. This whole idea of evolutionary creation is straight out of the pits of hell, saints. It puts before us such a pitiful view of God. My God can speak forth, and by His word He can create. And thank God by His word He recreated in me and made me alive in Jesus Christ. We are called by mercy into this, saints. Because this God who spoke our world into existence, this God whose holiness would blind all of us and kill all of us instantly if God were to reveal Himself in all of His glory, no man can see Him and live. I mean, when we begin to realize that the godliest men we ever knew in Scripture said, "I am trembling in fear," many of them fell upon their faces like a dead man just at the sight of one of His angels reflecting that glory. This is the God we are called to worship. And so we realize it is vitally important, but it is given to us by mercy of a God who is far beyond anything that we could ever imagine or even dream of, who is worthy of glory, who is worthy of all the glory, all the praise, all the adoration from everything He has ever created, every moment they've ever been created. That's what worship is. See, next, the impartation of worship. How do we go about this thing? Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice." I love it. It just talks about presenting ourselves, presenting our bodies. In other words, we are taking ourselves and we're setting ourselves before God and saying, "God, find me acceptable." If that does not make you run to Jesus Christ, I don't know what else will. That when I come here to worship, when these guys start singing and everything, and I come here for the time of corporate worship with the rest of the body of Christ, when I start my quiet time, what I am doing every day when I come before the Lord is I am taking myself and I'm setting myself before God and say, "God, find me acceptable." And I don't know about any of you, but that causes me to tremble in fear and agony because I know in my sin I am utterly, completely and absolutely unacceptable to God. And it makes me run to Jesus Christ because only He can make me holy. Only He can make me pure. Only His blood can give me a righteousness by which I am accepted by Almighty God. He says, offer our bodies, I love this, a living holy sacrifice. And so once again, here we have this whole idea that this is not just some part of our life. It's not a sliver. It's not, you know, even if you cut half the pie, you've missed it. Everything we are, all that we are is to be offered as worship. By the way, it's not just something spiritual. We're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. This is not just something we say, "Well, this is my spiritualness." I love this. Our society today is all into being spiritual. You know, people say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you come to know Jesus?" "Well, no, but I'm spiritual." Okay. What does that mean? "Well, I realize there's a spiritual part of me, and I try to come into contact with the flora and the fauna, and I'm one with everything, and everything is one with me. And I'll just sit here and hum until somebody steals my car." God tells us, body, soul, spirit, He redeemed all of them. He redeemed us in our entirety. Saints, it's not just coming before God spiritually. It is yielding our body, everything we are. Two things he says when we yield. At first, we are a living sacrifice. The word sacrifice is thusios in the Greek. It means a victim that was killed. Okay? That should pretty much solve it. But here's an interesting thing. We're called the living sacrifices. That means as we are alive, we are to offer ourselves unto Almighty God. By the way, no sacrifice was ever put on an altar that was going to live afterwards. And so isn't it a marvelous mercy that God allows us to offer ourselves a living sacrifice? The only dying that needs to take place is the dying that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in response to that, us dying to ourselves and living unto Him. Paul uses the word living there is the Greek word zao, which is the word most often used to describe the life of God given to us in salvation. What's really cool is as we respond to God's grace, we are to offer ourselves to God a living sacrifice with the very life He gave us in Jesus Christ. Then in that transformation, we're to take that life and just give it back to Him and say, "Here, God, look what you've done." We are also to be a holy sacrifice. It points us to a wonderful reality. We are to offer ourselves as a holy, godly person to the Lord. So in defining worship, we can add that worship is offering all of ourselves to God, experiencing His life by His grace, and then offering it back to Him and saying, "God, all of me, I give it to You. Every last bit of me. And God, I am giving it to You in a way that I want to live a holy, godly life. I want to find out what this word has to say about how I am to be morally, how I am to walk in this world, how I am to do business, how I am to live with my family, how I am to live with others. And God, I want that to dominate what You do in me as I offer myself to You everywhere I go, everything I do, Lord. May Your life just manifest itself so that people experience a godly, holy man or a godly, holy woman, not a holier-than-thou man or woman, not somebody who's arrogantly proud about how wonderful they are and wish that you would realize how wonderful they are too. But no, people, when they come away from You, they get this wafting sense and smell of Christ. Not a smell of death to death, which is religion, saints, but a smell of life to life, which is when God works in us by His grace. And if anybody experiences anything of Jesus in us, we find ourselves falling on our knees and thanking God that in His mercy He allowed any of His character to flow through us to anybody else. Next, we see the integrity of worship. It says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." I love this, acceptable to God. That means this. The integrity of worship is this. When we come to offer ourselves to God, when we give ourselves to God, when we realize this is urgent, it is a response to God's grace. When we realize that when we give ourselves to Him, we give ourselves to Him wholly, then as we do so, who measures whether worship has happened or not? Well, according to Paul, whatever is acceptable to God. Here's how Kenneth Wiest defined that word acceptable. I love this word. The word here is eurystheos, which means to be well-pleasing to another. Wiest puts it this way, to be well-approved, eminently satisfactory, or extraordinarily pleasing. Now, saints, that should be our attitude toward God. When we get ready to worship the Lord, it shouldn't be, "Well, this is kind of what I like. Well, this is what I like. Well, I'd like to see this. Well, I'd like to see this." Guys, when we offer ourselves to God in whatever we do, what our mindset is this: "Oh, Lord, here's what I desire. Whatever is eminently pleasing and delightfully satisfactory to You. So, Lord," oh, this is so important, "teach me. Teach me what worship is in here. And God, you know what? We're going to have to choose songs. We're going to have to do certain things a certain way. But you know what, Lord? May we never, never lose this reality. If we lose the spirit in which we do it, and the spirit in which we do it is not to offer to God something that is eminently pleasing to Him, we've lost it." And in the end, I love this. People say, "Well, it was just so awesome in worship today. Why? I could just feel it." Careful. careful. How many of you ever worshiped God but you felt horrible? Offered to Him a sacrifice of praise. I think, and this is just my opinion, which is probably not accurate, because we're not asking for our opinion, so I'll just shut up. Okay. No, I'm going to offer it anyway, because I think it reflects something that the Lord wants to say. I believe far more often the Lord appreciates when we offer a sacrifice of praise to Him than when we're just all amped up and juiced up and ready to just overflow with tons of emotion. Because I'll be honest with you, the hardest one of those two, right, is when you don't feel like it, when you feel horrible, when you may even have doubts and stuff running through your brain, and you say, no, 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 I will worship God. I will offer to Him my life. I will sing to Him, even though the only thing that may be singing is my spirit, my heart, and my voice. I may not feel one last emotion, but Almighty God, You are worthy of it, and I will give it to You. I may not feel like living like a Christian today. I may not feel like being a living sacrifice. I may not feel terrifically holy or godly as I walk out of my house. But Lord, I choose, I offered myself to You as a sacrifice to do what will please You, even though I may not get one neat feeling in my heart, one little tickle in my spirit, one little feeling of, oh, that was awesome in my heart. God, I will still offer myself to You completely and absolutely to honor and to please You. And saints, at that point, we watch worship completely divested out of the emotional realm, don't we? And if we have to have a certain set of emotions in order to be able to offer ourselves in worship to God, we got problems, don't we? How many of you have had a bad set of emotions in the last week or so? Oh, no. You weren't able to worship at all, were you? You thought to yourself, oh no, I'm so messed over. I'd love to worship God, just don't have any emotions right now. And thank God that His Word tells us, you give yourself to Him. You offer that sacrifice of praise. You lay yourselves before Him. You say along with the psalmist, you know what, God, I'm turning to You, the helper of my countenance and my God. And I give myself in worship and honor and glory to You. The integrity of worship is that it's God's opinion alone. The prostitution of worship in our day has come when we have decided that in order to be relevant, in order to be desirable to the world today, we need to ask them what they want in worship. We go out and we actually ask people in the world today in churches, what would you like to see in a worship service? Now let me say this with all the love I can toward the world. I could give a rip what they want to see in a worship service. I love them, but they are not going to define what happens here. Hopefully, by the mercy of God, God's Word, as taught by His Spirit, because I can make mistakes. Can I get an amen? No. But this Word will drive what we do and who we are. And we don't need to go out into the world and say to somebody, what would you like to see in a worship service? Well, I can tell you this. That's like asking a criminal, who'd you like to see at the police station? They're going to say, I can tell you who I want to see in worship. I don't want to see God. Well, He's not the God you're talking about. What we want to do is we want to present ourselves before Almighty God, who He is in all of His glory. Next thing we see is the intolerance of worship. I love this. Oh, wait a minute. Intolerance? I thought we were all supposed to be tolerant. That's the big giant, right? The desirable thing in the entire world today is that we all be tolerant. Right? The doctrine why can't we all just get along? You know, the interesting thing, say that to God first. Why can't we just get along? God will say, because of your sin. Because of your rebellion. Because right now, if I were to manifest to you what you truly deserve, I'd fry you. We can get along in Jesus Christ. Next thing we see is that Paul says this, do not be conformed to this world. If you're going to worship God acceptably, you're not going to be able to conform yourself to the world. The word conform is the word syskimato, or syskimatizo, and what it basically is, we get our word schematic from it. And it means a design or something that we would use, some kind of blueprint by which we would make something. But when you put that prefix right before that word schematic, it gives the idea of you have a mold and you are trying with outward pressures to push somebody into that mold so that that pre-designed mold will tell you what you're going to get. Now, what Paul says is, do not let the world push and pressure and shove you into its mold. That's what he's saying here. And when we worship God, what we've got to say in worship inherently is saying, I am not going to submit myself to the mold of the world. You know what happens when you submit yourself to the mold of the world? You get moldy. God wants us to submit ourselves to Him. Don't let the world mold you into its image, mold you into its lifestyle, mold you into the outward pressures and forces of this present age as it tries to put its mark on you from the outside in. And please remember that. It's from the outside in that the world always works. We see not only the intolerance of worship, that it's not a worldly thing, that it's not a thing where the world's trying to mold us into what they think worship should be or how we should worship, but we see next the influence of worship. And that's this. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is metamorpho, and yes, that's where we get our word metamorphos. And it means to inwardly transform. It is a renewing of our mind with the Word of God, as a renewing of our mind as the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit applies to us the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict us, to bless us, to encourage us, to call us forward, to teach us things that we need to know. As that happens, what takes place is an inward transformation. By the power of the Holy Spirit who is placed at the center of our being takes place. And we transform from the inside out. We walk with God, and as we walk with God, the inner man that God put in us at our salvation by the person of the Holy Spirit of God, who is Christ in us, the hope of what? The hope of glory. And as He works, and as we learn to surrender and submit ourselves to Him, suddenly the Spirit and His power is released not upon us, but saints, that coming upon us is Him coming upon us as He is released within us. It's interesting. It says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. It means that the power of God came upon them. But you've got to understand this. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, and He said the Holy Spirit would be like rivers of living water, not rushing over us, but flowing out of us. And as we surrender ourselves to Almighty God in worship, part of that worship is this. We allow God, by the renewing of our mind, again, worship involves the use of our mind. It's not just something that comes over us and then it just happens. Saints, be careful about that. That's demonic. That's how demons work. That's not how the Lord works. The Lord works in concert with your mind, directing and leading your mind with the Word of God as the Holy Spirit reveals to you the Word and the Holy Spirit reveals to you the truth. Then there is a transformation from the inside out, and you are changed by God's power working within you. And what you're doing is you're offering yourself to God, and the influence of that worship as you give yourself to God is that the Spirit of God is released, and glorious things begin to happen within your character and begin to be seen through your actions and your attitudes. The very last thing, and I'll cover this quickly, but it's this. What is the intention of worship? I love this. Paul says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, it doesn't, some people say that, some versions actually say approve. It's more prove than just approve. In other words, approve gives us the idea that we're approving what God's will is. The actual word that is used there is a word that means that something is proved. It's dokimazo, and it was the word that was used to test and purify and prove what was within a metal. What was within something they were trying to make strong. And as we begin to submit ourselves to this lifestyle of worship, This mindset that says, God, I want you, and I'm giving you everything that I am, every moment that I live. What begins to happen is God is going to allow things to happen as we worship Him this way. And what's going to happen is we're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. Boy, nobody ever told me that about worship before, did they? That true worship, rendering ourselves unto God, will place us into a place of testing and a place where we will be tried and a place where what will begin to happen is as we go through the things of life, offering ourselves to God, we go through these things that happen in our lives. Anybody ever have anything difficult happen in their life? I'm just wondering. Y'all just look so together. Anybody ever have troubles and trials and struggles and difficulties? You ever have a death in the family or a difficult situation or you find like, and then you have those interesting times in life where you just kind of feel like you've been hit with a tsunami of difficulty and trials? What Paul's trying to tell us is true worship takes those things and we're offering ourselves to God in the midst of it. And what happens is we begin to prove the will of God. What happens is as these difficulties and trials and troubles and struggles are happening in our lives, God begins to let things come forth out of us and we begin to understand what the will of God is. The will of God is that which is good. That's the word agathos. It means morally good and pure. And so we begin to prove in our actions and prove in the way that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind as we walk through these things. We begin to prove that God's will, what God is doing in us, will result in a morally godly, morally pure response coming out of us. We will prove to the world that when God does a work in someone, it results in a morally good, morally pure person beginning to come forth as a result of His grace and His work. The second thing is it's acceptable. That's that word that we had just earlier. We begin to find that what God does in us as a result of these things, we begin to say about the world and the things that the world wants us to do, I don't want these things. I want to be eminently pleasing to God. And what people begin to see in us in the difficulties, the trials, the troubles, as we offer ourselves as worship to God, we begin to realize nothing else matters except that my Father in heaven is eminently pleased and delighted with how I live. The third word that is used there is, we prove that the will of God is good, acceptable. The third word is perfect, and it's the word teleios, T-E-L-I-O-S. And that word just means this, it means perfect, complete, and is the idea of maturity. And as we yield ourselves to God and worship Him, giving all that we are to the Lord every day, suddenly, that people begin to see being proved in our lives, even in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, moral goodness. They begin to watch in our lives that we live eminently to please Almighty God. And then they also watch this. They watch us mature. They watch us move more and grow and mature and become more and more godly. And we begin to resemble more and more the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come back, and let me wrap it all up. What is worship? Worship is the yielding of ourselves to an eminently worthy God. Not for a moment, not for a set, not as a religious duty, but it is the yielding of ourselves to an eminently worthy God 24/7, 365 days a year, so that as God works in us and through us, we reveal to the world in our worship and in the transformation that comes about through a lifestyle of worship, the moral goodness, the imminent desire to please God, and the maturity that they will see as Jesus Christ is revealed in us. And saints, we do that walking through this world by being utterly intolerant of the world and its values in our hearts. And I don't mean utterly intolerant of people. I mean in myself, I am utterly intolerant of the world and its ways. I want to walk with God. And that as the Holy Spirit does a transformation in my mind, it is renewed. I am transformed from within, not molded from without. And so you have this process, yielding of myself to an eminently worthy God through this process of rejecting the molding of the world and accepting the renewing by the Holy Spirit, so that on the other side, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, no matter how hard it gets, what God is doing in me is revealing that good, morally good, eminently God-pleasing, maturing man in Christ. That's what Paul has laid out for us in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And he says, this is our logical response to the mercy and the grace of God, that we would yield that kind of worship unto him. I realize it would have been a lot easier if I would have just said, sing really loud and be happy. But that's not what Scripture says. Let me say, when we do this, we'll be able to worship when we can sing real loud and be happy. But you can also be incredibly sad, as I watched Mr. Art here in tears yesterday, saying goodbye to his wife, probably for the final time. And yet he and his children watching him, and honestly, I was watching him too, yielded a marvelous example that when we yield ourselves in worship, even in the saddest moment where he described me, it's like my arm has been cut off and my heart has been taken out. He sat there and worshiped Jesus Christ. And what you saw in him in the gracious way he received people, in the gracious way that he loved people, saw the exact same thing in the emergency room as I sat there with Mike and Barbara Barnett and watched their response to their mother being killed by a T-bone accident. What we watch is the very character of Jesus start to come forth, and the room fills with this beautiful fragrance of the richness and the glory of God. And saints, in that atmosphere, we can even offer more worship for the marvelous things that he does. It works all the time. There's not a situation this doesn't work in, that we can yield ourselves to him in worship. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for how your word lays it out for us here in Romans 12. Based on everything that we've seen about our salvation, Lord, you just simply say, yield yourself. Offer yourself. And God, what we want to do this day and every moment I pray of every day. And God, I realize this will never be perfected until I see you in glory. But oh God, it's the desire of my heart that I would yield myself to an eminently worthy God as a living, holy sacrifice. And Lord, as you work in me, rejecting the pressure of the world, but accepting the sweet working of your Holy Spirit through your word, oh God, may people see in us a more marvelous, wonderful, sweet fragrance of life to life as they watch Jesus manifest in our character. We ask that you do all this, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we ask that you do this wonderful lifelong work in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.